Yesterday we were looking at ourselves as servants, reckoning on certain things that our Master provides for us. So glad that we're not on our own, that we can trust Him. Today we're going to see that we have some definite responsibilities. Now this perhaps is the part that disturbs us, though, because we basically, by nature, are irresponsible, and we don't want to take the initiative. When we see things that God tells us that we ought to do and ought to be, we look at ourselves, and as we would in the mirror every morning, and say, I don't measure up, I can't measure up, there's no way. But we realize that in Christ, we can. And so, let's look at our responsibility. What does God, what does our Lord, our Master, expect of us, His servants? And I'd like to turn with you, first of all, to Luke chapter 18. As we look at the disciples of Christ in Luke chapter 18, and see the Lord Jesus' response to them As he was ministering. This young man came to him, a certain ruler, in verse 18 of chapter 18 of Luke. And he asked Jesus, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these I've kept from my youth. I've done all this. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, Well, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Sell all that you have. Give it away. And then come and follow me. Now, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very, very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Well, who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter, bless his heart, speaking out as usual, he said, See, we've left all and we followed you. We've given up everything. Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, there's not one of you, there's no one of you who has left his house, his parents, or his brothers, or his wife, or his children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, everlasting life. That's a tremendous statement there in verse 29 and verse 30. I say to you, not one of you who has left all, in particular your house, your home, your possessions, and your parents, or your brothers, or sisters, or your wife, or your children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says, any of you who have done so will receive many times more in this present life. Because God will provide for you. He is the great provider for us. And not only does God provide for our every need in this life in which we are in today, and I'm not saying that He's going to provide you another wife or another brother or another family, He's saying that he will make up, more than make up, for any loss of worldly things that we sustain for his sake. If he says to go, you go. Don't hesitate because of your possessions. Don't hesitate because of your family. You say, now, wait a minute, brother. Yeah, that's what the Scripture says. Don't hesitate. He says, give it up. If you do give it up, he says, I'll provide much more for you in this present age. And he does. And not only that, not only does he provide for us in this age, in this time in which we live, but when all this is finished, then beyond that is everlasting life. It's eternity. It's even better than what we have here. It gets gooder and gooder as we go along. Well, we would like to express things in terms that we can perhaps understand. The Lord says, do this. He says, any of you who have left, and that's active. There's no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. And the result of this is much more now and eternity besides all that. Oh, we hesitate to want to give up all that we have to serve the Lord. If we're going to be servants of the Lord, then we must be ready to give up all to serve Him. If we're going to be slaves of righteousness, we must give up all to serve our Master. Lloyd-Jones says that many are willing to hire themselves out as servants, but not willing to be slaves. To do the Master's bidding without obvious personal gain, that is wages, is that which we as slaves to righteousness are called in Romans chapter 6. He goes on to say that a hired servant will never burn himself out for his master. A hired servant won't. But a true slave will serve his master unto death. A true slave of righteousness. Well, this morning we want to look at the word present yourself to God. The same word is the word yield. I can recall a few years ago at a meeting of National Religious Broadcasters in Chicago where we were presented with a complimentary copy of the of Nelson's newest edition, which was the New King James, the New Testament. And I was very pleased to have that. They promised us that within 6 months they would be publishing the Old Testament. We'd have the whole Bible, the New King James. And looking forward to that. And as I read through it, I was a little disturbed because in the book of Romans, particularly in Romans chapter 6, I like the word yield. It means a lot to us, this word yield. It speaks to us of just sitting back and letting the Lord have His way in our lives. We understand this. And we're reminded of this as we drive down the highway. And we see those yield signs. Say, yes, that's what I need to be doing today, all day today and forever, yielding to the Lord, yielding to Him. And I read in Romans chapter 6, and I didn't find the word yield. It used a different word. It says to present yourselves as slaves to God. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. In verse 17 of chapter 6, he says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, and now present your members as slaves of righteousness. And as I would read Romans, I would automatically insert the word yield in there. I say, well, that means yield, that means yield, that means yield. I like the word yield better than the word present. Until one day it dawned on me that the word yield, in my mind at least, is a little more passive than the word present. Nothing wrong with the word yield. It's a good word, and we understand what it means, that we're to let God have His way in our lives, and we're to wait upon Him, and it's good to do that. But the word present says, you be prepared and you be ready, and you stand up there and let God use you. You be ready at all times. It's active. I am to yield my will to His, my way to His. But I'm to present my body as a living sacrifice to Him. So as we look at Romans chapter 6 and see the use of this term in here, that also the word is used in verse 13 of Romans chapter 6. Do not yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We see two words that are used over and over in the New King James, and these terms are present yourselves as slaves. And again, the stronger word, slave, rather than servant. As Lloyd-Jones brought out, a servant who receives a wage will not give himself wholly and completely unless he's paid. But a slave will serve unto death. Oh, that we might be this type of slave to righteousness, that we would be willing to give ourselves to God for His purposes, to present ourselves to Him, even unto death. We see this as we read the biographies of our missionaries, some of the original missionaries. They gave themselves. We say today, oh, well, we ought not to let ourselves burn out for the Lord. Early brethren in mission fields did. They gave themselves, I don't think foolishly. I think they gave themselves completely to the Lord. Now, as a servant or as a slave, we present ourselves, we yield ourselves completely. And this takes us immediately to Romans chapter 12 again. We were there last night. Romans chapter 12. This has always been to me probably the most troublesome portion of Scripture that I could imagine. As a new believer, I would read this portion of Scripture, and I would say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, at your reasonable service, and to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I say, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. How can I present myself? How can I present my body a living sacrifice, not only a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice and an acceptable sacrifice to God? How do I do that? In myself, I can't. In Christ, I can. In Christ we are living sacrifices. When He died on the cross of Calvary, we identified with Him in His death. We identified with Him in His burial. We identified with Him in His resurrection. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We are raised with Christ. And we walk in newness of life in Christ. Therefore, we are sacrificed to God, but we're living sacrifices. We're not dead. As far as God was concerned, Isaac was sacrificed. And when Isaac came down from Mount Moriah, he was a living sacrifice. He'd been sacrificed to God. He was sacrificed to God. And when he walked away from that sacrifice, he was living. He was a living sacrifice. We are living sacrifices. And we need to understand that that is because we are in Christ. If we were not in Christ, we could not be living sacrifices. We obviously cannot give our bodies to burn. We cannot give our bodies to a cross. Some of the weird things that happen around the world on Easter. Men and women try to give themselves to a cross in various places as some type of offering. I understand they don't stay on the cross very long, just a few seconds at the most. There's no one that can give themselves the way the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. As a servant of righteousness, we are to give ourselves completely, body, soul, and spirit, as living sacrifices unto God. It's our reasonable service. And we are to present ourselves to God for this purpose. This is a more of a militant term. And we're present every day, all present and accounted for. And we're standing here ready to be used to do the Master's bidding. And Lord, use my body for your purposes. Take all of my physical members. Take my eyes, take my ears, take my tongue, take my hands and my feet. Take all of me and use me where you want me for your purpose. I'm ready. He wants our soul. He wants all our mental faculties. He wants our minds. He's interested in this renewing of our mind, this thing which is going on within us at this time, this renewing of our mind. He's interested in our imaginations. He's interested in our personalities, all there is about us. He wants it. Not just part of us, all of us. Our spirit, that which communicates with God, the highest part of us, he wants it. Because God demands all of us. And we are expected to serve him. Body, soul, spirit, mind, and with all our might. We're also to not only present ourselves to him, but we're to present our talents to him, and our time to him, and our treasures to him. Over in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15. Therefore, by him, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We find the mention here of our time. And he's interested in the time that we take to worship him. God is interested first and foremost in our worship. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I want your worship. I want you to honor me and glorify me. I'm interested in your gathering together around the Lord's table to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he has done for you. Remember what he is doing for you. Remember, as it were, what he will yet do for you. And in doing so, you're showing forth his death till he comes. That great and wonderful promise as you gather together that Jesus is living himself. He is our living sacrifice. and He is alive, and He is coming again for us. He is our hope and our strength. He says, I want your time. And it requires time to worship the Lord. You can't worship the Lord on the run. You try that, and you really feel that, boy, I didn't get the job done, did I? I haven't taken enough time to be with the Lord today. I haven't prayed. I haven't been in the Word. I haven't meditated on the Word. I don't have time. I'm too busy. Busy, busy, busy. Oh, how busy we can be. And Satan and the world will see to it that we are extremely busy. Too busy to spend time with the Lord. I'll not suggest to you what time you should spend with the Lord. But I certainly am emphatic about the fact that you should spend time daily with the Lord. You must. You must spend time with the Lord. He wants and expects that worship. And that's individual worship. And then He expects that corporate worship as well. Then those talents that we have, our abilities, we're to use for Him. He said, forget not to do good. To do good. If I have an ability to help someone in some way, I am to be doing that. This is our responsibility. We all have abilities. We have different occupations. We have different talents that God has given to us. I say, well, yes, but a lot of the talent I had before I was ever saved. Is that God-given talent? I think so. If I was saved before the foundation of the world, then I have to look back at my life even before I was born again and see all the things the Lord took me through and the things that I am have an ability to do, and if those have been sanctified and used for the Lord, yes, the Lord wants us to use those for Him. Anything obviously that's sinful must be put away. But those talents that we have, the abilities that we have, are to be used for others. Are you a plumber? Are you an electrician? Are you a mechanic? Are you a secretary? Are you a housewife? Whatever your occupation, whatever you can do to help others, do so. To do good, do it. Concerning these talents and the time that we're looking at, and thanksgiving, and also the sharing of our treasure that he mentions here, to do good and to share. The sharing of our treasure. God is very much interested in that. I want to just go back to Exodus chapter 35 because this ties in so well with these thoughts of what God is expecting here. Exodus chapter 35, we find Moses finally, after all these chapters of instruction from God, he finally returns from the mountain, and we find his face glowing and having to put the veil over his face when the people speak with him and talk with him. And Moses in chapter 35 then has gathered the congregation of Israel together. And he says to them, these are the words the Lord has commanded you to do. And God has been very explicit. As we read through these chapters in Exodus, we wonder, well, will God ever finish with his directions and his pattern for the tabernacle and for his worship, his house? Yes, he does. He finishes. It's very explicit. Because God does things only one way, and He wants things done just one way, and it's His way, not our way. And so Moses is to relate these things to him. He says, these are the commands which the Lord commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, in verse 2, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work in it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, and we'll stop just there. Why did God mention immediately the Sabbath? Day of worship. Day of rest. It's a Sabbath of rest for the Lord. It was a sign to them. And whoever does any work on it, it was so important to them that if they did any work at all, they should be put to death. And he mentions here even kindling of a fire. And who was the man that was caught red-handed picking up a few sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath day? Stone him. Stone him. Put him to death. God wants, first and foremost, before anything else, here you see, worship. Take time. Take time to be holy. Then he goes on to give them instructions. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet, yarn, fine linen thread, and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, and acacia wood oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Here's the treasure. Here's the treasure. He says, I want your treasure. I need it for this purpose. But notice what he says. Whoever is of a willing heart. This is a key to our being servants or slaves unto God. Are we willing? Are we willing to present ourselves to God? Are we willing to give up everything to serve God? Are we willing? It's interesting that God had given command after command after command to these people. And when it comes to the building of the tabernacle, his house and place of worship, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Let us bring ourselves, our bodies, our soul, our spirit to the Lord and offer them to him as a living sacrifice. And everything that we have, let us offer it to him. And all through this chapter, we find those of a willing heart, those of a willing heart. Now down in verse 10, we've seen the treasure. In verse 10, he's talking about talent. Those who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Well, how do we know what the Lord has commanded? What does he want? They'd find out. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles of the mercy seat, the veil and the covering, the table and the poles, all its utensils, and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door, the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar burnt offering, and its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of the ministry in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments for his sons to minister as the priests. That's what they were to do, in case you wanted to know what the Lord wants. Lots. He wants lots from you. He wants lots from me. If we are willing to present ourselves to him, he wants lots. And in verse 20, all the congregation of the children of Israel then departed from the presence of Moses. Moses just presented the facts to them at this time. And everyone came, it says in verse 21, everyone came whose heart was stirred. Oh, that our hearts might be stirred this week to become servants that we ought to be, literally slaves of righteousness, and to present ourselves to God here and now this week. Lord, whatever you want of me, I will do. You have expectations from me. You gave your only Son your only begotten Son, your most precious possession for me. I am here and I am willing to serve you. Is your spirit willing? And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle, the meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart mentioned here, and the rings and the earrings and necklaces, and the jewelry of gold, that is, every man who offered an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, red skins, and so on. Everyone who offered an offering of silver and bronze brought the Lord's offering. Everyone who had acacia wood. Often wondered, what were these people doing with acacia wood? I am amazed as I look at the buildings around here and I see the lumber that's used. I marvel at that. And I see the thickness of the lumber that's used inside the gymnasium. I said, boy, there's no skimping here. And I look at the size of the logs down here on the log cabin that are used. No skimping in size. No skimping whatsoever. But what were these people doing with logs? They were in the wilderness and they were wandering around, and yet they had access somewhere in this wilderness experience of theirs to some wood, some acacia wood. And some of them had acacia wood. It's a little hard for me to figure, as we see these people moving around in the wilderness, to see these guys walking around with these logs on their shoulders every time they moved around. But they had it. All that God needed for his tabernacle was there. And these people, the people of God, all had what God needed and wanted and asked them to willingly give for his use. And each of them gave exactly what they had. And they all had something different to give to him. We're not alike, are we? We're all different. God cannot use me in your place. You cannot serve God in my place. God has a place for each one of us. And we are the only ones who can fill that position. And so give of all that you have. And the women in verse 26, whose hearts stirred with wisdom, spun yarn of goat's hair. And the rulers then, who had onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and the spices and oil for the light, the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. These were all the very expensive things. But it was the rulers, those who had access, they had these things. We're talking about everything from the affluent to the poor here. They all gave. The children of Israel brought, in verse 29, a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and the women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And then Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he, God, has filled him with the Spirit of God. He's filled him in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. You say, but God, I really don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities to serve you in this position that you seem to be calling me. If God calls you to serve him, he will outfit you to serve him in that position. He will do so. This is what we see with Aholiab and Bezaleel. It doesn't say these men were able to do these things beforehand. It says God filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he's put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. He's filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, the designer, the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. The workers who were to work with these things that were offered were given their ability to work with these things by God Himself. By God Himself. He will outfit us. Oh, that may mean that we have to go off to school. That's right. We may have to spend some time in studying. God may take some time out and say, this is what I would have you to do, have you to learn. And now that you're finally are outfitted, this is what I want you to do. But He will not have you do something until you are outfitted for it. But that will come from Him. That God made every provision. And what does He want? He wants us. He wants us wholly. He wants us completely. He wants us body, soul, and spirit. He wants our time. He wants our talents. He wants our tithes or our treasures. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I found through the years that it was an old saying, I guess, that we say, well, you want to hurt a guy, hit him in the pocketbook. You know? You really want to get to him, hit him in the pocketbook, hit him in the purse. And one of the areas in which we're most sensitive is the area of our income and our resources. And I'm not saying that anything is wrong at all with having resources, having money. It's what we do with it that's important. And that we not worship it. And that we not give all our time just for the purpose of accumulating goods and materialistic things. We're taught this. You were taught this in school. I was taught this in school. And those of you that have been around a little longer than I have, you were taught the same thing. This is the American way. Perhaps they teach the same thing in Canada. I don't know. I assume they do. It seems to be becoming worldwide. It's materialism. We must have possessions. We must show that we have done something with ourselves in this world. We have to have the best jobs and the best homes and the best cars. And this would account for someone who might even lust after a new Cadillac. I don't know. That's possible. I don't really ever think that God ever would give me a Cadillac, mind you. Because I really don't need a Cadillac. And I know that. And so I know that I will never have one. Certainly not that brand new shiny white one. But nevertheless, we're trained to want those things. And that's the world in us. That's the flesh in us. That's those inordinate desires, the lust in us. We want. And God says, I want you to give all that to me, everything, and let me provide for you everything, and I will. Well, that's what he was saying to this rich man, this rich young ruler. That's what he was saying to his disciples. And he said, none of you have left everything without receiving much more. And in the end, everlasting life. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is our chapter concerning the giving. And we hesitate sometimes. I've been with brothers who just simply don't want to talk about money. They don't want to talk about giving. Say, well, it's not really a good thing to do to talk about needs. It's not good to talk about giving. I don't believe in talking about needs, and I don't believe in saying, well, if you folks would just know that I really do need this Cadillac, if you just would take up an offering that would really help me out, you know, that's ridiculous. If I'm supposed to have that, God will provide it. He'll do it in His way, in His time. But by the same token, if I am sitting here with some money in my possession that I'm not using, I feel obligated, the Lord makes me feel obligated to use that money for His work. And I think we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse, he's talking about giving here. Moreover, brethren, and we made known to you the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Even though they were deeply in poverty, somehow they abounded in their giving. And I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. There's that terminology again that we found back in the Old Testament. They freely, willingly gave, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. First, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. It is God's will that we support one another. Not only in prayer, not only spiritually, not only emotionally, but financially, physically. It's important that we support one another when there is a need. And so we urge Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Isn't that interesting? He calls this giving a grace. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace, also this grace of giving. Now he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Your love. It's a test of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this, I give my advice. It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, that there was, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. We saw that there was completed for the tabernacle. And if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. If you don't have something, God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who had gathered little had no lack. This is a reference to the manna, the gathering of the manna. When they went out each morning to gather the manna, every person came back with just the right amount. The feeble went out and gathered a little bit. And when they came back, lo and behold, they had enough. And he who had gathered much, he had nothing left over anyway. Because anything he had left over, he was trying to save it for the next day. Well, I'm going to gather 2 bushels today so I won't have to go out tomorrow morning and pick the stuff. He found that second bushel was rotten by the next morning. So there was an equality. Each had exactly what they needed is what it amounts to here. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, proving honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We've sent with him our brother, whom we've often provided, or often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren inquire about it, they're messengers of the church to the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting, and our boasting on your behalf. And it says the second time in this chapter. Verse 8, he says, I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And in verse 24, he said, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Our giving of our treasure is proof of our love. The proof of the love of Jesus Christ welling up within our hearts. That we have yielded ourselves to Him. That we presented ourselves to Him. And we continue to present ourselves in all that we have, all that we are, all that we have. Be it the message of the gospel that is on our lips, be it the worship of God that is in our hearts, we give it, we present it. Be it the goods we have in our hands, we give it, we present it. For the purpose of the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. All to the glory of God. Willingly present yourselves. Paul says, it's your reasonable service. After all, if we're servants, that's what it's all about, is service, is it not? We're serving our Lord. Oh, let us do so with a ready mind. Let us do so willingly. And let us give all. Let's not hold back. Let's be willing to serve Him. Lord, what will You have me to do while I'm waiting for You to come for me? Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank You for Your Word which gives to us great direction. Oh, Lord, we're so glad that we have You. We're so glad that You love us so and that You gave Yourself willingly for us. That You are alive. You're not a dead sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. And that in Christ we are living sacrifices. And because of that, we can present ourselves to You to be used in any way that You see fit. Lord, we realize that as we walk in this life that we're in now, that You're working in us. And Lord, we want You to work through us. We don't want to just be receivers of all this grace that You've shown to us. But we want You to use us. And this is the purpose of a servant, to be used. Oh, Lord, show us exactly what You'd have each one of us to do. And Lord, make us willing and help us to present ourselves to Thyself. Our praise and all the glory to our Lord Jesus. We thank You in His name. Amen.